2020 began much like any other year, didn't it? No doubt celebrated its arrival in traditional style. Fireworks, friends, family around perhaps. Who would have thought that it would end in tears? In more ways than one. But 2021 is on the horizon, isn't it? It's almost here. New challenges will face us, no doubt, and new opportunities. Are you looking forward to 2021? Are you feeling fired up to start a new year with new hopes and new aspirations and saying goodbye to 2020 and moving on with fresh enthusiasm for life and living and serving? Do you feel motivated? Let me ask you a question. What motivates you? What really motivates you and gets you going? Gets you fired up for things? Over the years, we've been treated to a number of TV presenters working on breakfast television who were fitness gurus. And people of a certain age will remember Mad Lizzie. And I'll raise your hands, you don't have to shout out. If you remember Mad Lizzie, there's maybe two. Three, okay, the numbers are going up. Do you know she's 72 now, Mad Lizzie? Time catches up with all of us. Then eventually we were treated to the effervescent enthusiasm of Mr. Motivator. Hands up if you remember him. Yes, I see some hands going up at home. Don't ask me how. Mr. Motivator, he was remarkable. He seemed to have boundless energy and a personality to match, and it didn't matter what you'd eaten for breakfast. He had this knack of getting untold numbers of viewers up out of their seats and dancing their way back to fitness. Or at least it got you wishing you had the energy to join him. He had the name, he had the outfit, he had the moves. He was, for a time, a fitness phenomenon. And then he even made a comeback during lockdown. He was wheeled out in front of everybody again, same outfit. Still had an amazing look about him. He looked fit, healthy, full of life. And then, of course, Joe Wicks was the proper sort of fitness hero, wasn't he, during lockdown. Got us all up, or at least got us up watching our grandchildren do the workout. In my case, motivation for getting us up and going and doing in the fitness world. And the need for motivation is evident in all walks of life, isn't it? If you apply for a job, there's probably some essential qualification for the applicant. He or she must display a high level of self-motivation. If you give me this job, I'm just the person who's going to grab it and do it and smash it out of the park. Motivation. Well, physical fitness does profit us a little, doesn't it? That's what the Bible says. But when it comes to spiritual things, which are a far greater profit, what motivates us then? What is our motivation when it comes to the Lord's service? And in particular, how do we achieve a consistent and fervent attitude towards the crucial exercise of personal witness? It's the subject for our study this morning. So, I would like us to consider four powerful motives for personal witness. They all begin with the letter C, which might help us remember them. And the first one is compassion. So please turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, and we'll read verses 10 and 11. We're going to be looking at various passages of the Bible together this morning, so get ready for that. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Clearly, the Apostle Paul is exhorting us as Christians to be actively evangelizing out of sincere compassion for the lost. Key words in this phrase, knowing, terror and persuade. We'll look at them in turn. So knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. As Christians, we are in a position of tremendous responsibility, aren't we? I wonder if you feel that. Why? Because of all people, we know that the day of judgment and the burnings of hell are a terrifying reality. Now, I've just said those words, and as I'm saying them, the awfulness of that I feel to some extent, but I don't feel it the way I should. We know as Christians that the day of judgment, when God is going to call everyone to account, and the burnings of hell are a terrifying reality. The question is, what are we doing in the light of such disturbing knowledge? Where is our urgency to share the gospel with those who are facing that judgment? Where are our tears shed for the lost? Now, to conceal such knowledge from them is the opposite, isn't it? The complete opposite of exercising compassion. It's to show a kind of careless disregard for the very people who have the greatest possible need, which is to hear of the saving love of Christ. Oh, that we would feel the burden of being in possession of such alarming knowledge. And then terror. Just read to you some verses from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verses 26 to 31. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Knowing the terror of the Lord. And the most striking thing about the phrase "the terror of the Lord" is that the terror is the Lord's. It's the God of love who will pour out such punishment. Think of it. We're so familiar with God being the God of love, aren't we? But one day that very same God is going to pour out his judgment upon unsaved members of the human race. The patience and forbearance of God comes to an end for the unbelieving. The unleashing of this terror is inevitable towards the unsaved. Knowing, terror, persuade. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Because of our knowledge and this terror, we must, with all our heart, seek to persuade men and women, boys and girls, of the truth of the gospel. Persuasion. It's more than just the relaying of facts. isn't it? In a cold way. It's talking about the employment of persuasive gospel arguments. If you've ever been persuaded to change your opinion on some matter, it wasn't just, probably not anyway, just reading some facts about something. There's probably some sort of context, an argument, a discussion, and someone's managed to turn you around. You've been persuaded by the strength of their argument. And that's what we need to do. Stone cold truth will not move stubborn hearts. We must engage them. Our hearts and our words must be on fire if the Lord is to really use us to win souls. And yes, I know some people will say, well, the elect are going to be saved whatever you do. Really? That's not the way to think about it. But if we want to be used by God as a soul winner, we must seek not merely to inform, but to really persuade men and women and children as the Lord enables us. Our first motive then is compassion. And the second is commission. Commission. If our hearts will not melt out of compassion for the lost, then they ought to stir at the binding commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read from the Great Commission itself, Matthew chapter 28. Verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Why has God left us on this earth? To sanctify us? So that we worship him? Of course, both of those things are true. But we can do both of those things a lot quicker, a lot better in heaven. One thing we won't be doing in heaven is evangelizing. So perhaps the primary reason for us being here is to share the gospel, to preach the gospel. The Great Commission, the key words here are all authority and go. But we know that the scripture says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So somebody may say, well, what's the point of trying to persuade people who are living under the influence of the prince of the power of the air? What can we do? Well, we can do two things. Firstly, we can believe what Jesus Christ has said. And he has said that he has all authority. All authority. He's bound the strong man and he's devolved to us the responsibility of plundering the strong man's goods. And therefore, secondly, we can go. If God is for us, who can be against us? Christians are not to be characterized by a placid timidity, but a holy boldness that undergirds all our personal witness. The bottom line is that Christ has commanded us to evangelize. And if we fail to do so, not only are we displaying a lack of compassion, but we're being disobedient to his commission. And therefore, we're sinning. Compassion, commission, compulsion. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 9, 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. Now, I know that this verse primarily is applied to those who are separated unto the gospel of Christ in terms of the Christian ministry. But we all need to be gripped by the compulsion and the urgency that the apostle felt. Can you imagine what would happen if every Christian in every church across this land and across the world felt this same kind of compulsion? This sense of woe is unto me if I do not preach the gospel. But how is it with us this morning? Do we feel this burden of responsibility and accountability? It's another powerful motive. And we must ask God to grant it to us if we are to be effective in our witness. I'm going to read to you some very powerful words from the book of Ezekiel in chapter 33. In the first 9 verses, listen to this. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Brothers and sisters, we are the watchmen. Compassion, commission, compulsion, and finally, and the most potent, Calvary. Calvary. If we've been unmoved up to this point, then surely the contemplation of the sufferings of our dear Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ on the cross must motivate us. When we think of the profound love that he has for each of us individually and the depths of his sufferings to secure our personal salvation, then surely we must desire that others discover, experience this unspeakable blessing too. That together with us they can say, he loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 27, verses 33 to 50. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now, why did he voluntarily suffer such an awful death? Why was he prepared to undergo the unutterable distresses of body and soul that separation from his Father must have caused him? He did it all for us. "He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied," Isaiah 53. Did it for us, so that we wouldn't have to face his anger on that great and terrible day of judgment, but that we would with him experience the bliss of eternity, the paradise of heaven. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And all he asks us to do now is to preach his gospel to a dying world, in order that sinners, whom he's purchased with his own precious blood, might be brought to salvation. To us, to all of us, he has committed the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 20. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Four powerful motives for personal witness, for spreading the gospel, for telling others about the Saviour we love. Compassion. Compassion for the lost. Think of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. We were thinking about that on Tuesday, at the reason, where is the love? Jesus looking out over Jerusalem, a stubborn, rebellious people who wouldn't come to Christ, who wouldn't come to God. And his heart breaks for them. And he weeps for them. And he pleads with them. Compassion. Commission. That same Lord says to us, up and go. Spread this message about me far and wide, to as many as you possibly can. Compulsion, a sense of being compelled to do it. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And then Calvary, when we think of Christ, our Saviour, suffering on the cross, bleeding and dying to bring us all to glory, so that our sins can be forgiven. We want people to know him, don't we? We want people to love him. Calvary. Well, I want us to pray that the Lord will carve these things deeply into our hearts, so that we'll never fail to feel their powerful influence upon us. Do we feel them? Do we believe that the gospel is real? That heaven and hell are real? That people will spend eternity in one of those two places? Do we believe it? Are we preaching what we practice? But I want to say this to those who are here in this building or listening at home. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, I want you to understand the purpose of preaching. Look what it said again in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Now then we, whoever it is that's communicating the gospel to you, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So that means I don't speak on my own authority. I speak as an ambassador for Christ. And I plead with you this morning. Anyone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, anyone listening at home, be reconciled to God. This is not easy for me to say, but right now you are facing the most appalling destiny imaginable if you remain an unbeliever. Hell has opened up its mouth to swallow you. And there is no hope for you whatsoever unless you turn away from your life of sin and rebellion against God and trust in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for the forgiveness of all your sins. Only Jesus can rescue you. He has died in the place of sinners to bring us back to God. There is nothing else for you to do. Please don't put it off any longer. I said to the children earlier, why go into 2021 without Jesus as your Saviour? Why keep putting it off, thinking, I know these things are true. I know they are. I just don't want to right now commit my life to Christ. Stop. Think about what you're doing, what you're saying. None of us are guaranteed another day to live. We're all guaranteed an eternity. Please don't put it off. Come to Jesus this morning. And in return, just as he promised, and we read it earlier, he will give you eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Father, please melt our hearts, break our hearts, save us this morning. Stir us up, Lord, to love you and to live for you. Have mercy upon us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.